Definitely. So the play, how many people have registered for the play? Okay. Oh, they're in. We have, I think, one Wednesday show is completely filled, and the other ones are completely empty. No. There's a few spots left, right? From what I understand. I'm asking you like you have any clue. I don't either. But no, there are some spots left on Wednesday and Thursday, so sign someone up by faith and tell them they're coming with you. Okay, Psalm 139. Oh, and then we're also doing our candlelight service on Friday, the Christmas Eve service. So that'll be at 6 o'clock on Friday. We'll be doing that. And then Saturday is Christmas Day. We have our group has June's table on that day. So anybody who wants to serve on Saturday, 4 to 5? I think it's from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And it's a takeout meal only, so all we'd be doing is handing people a meal. So if you want to be a part of that, serving on Christmas night, let us know. And we'll send you the address. No, I'll meet you there. Okay, Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The thoughts of God towards us is an amazing thought, that not only is he aware of me, but he is thinking of me. There's never a point where I'm left on my own, or I have to be left with my own thoughts. I will leave myself with my own thoughts sometimes, right? Isn't that true? You ever find yourself there? Every 10 minutes or every other minute, whatever it is. But however many thoughts you have about yourself, wherever they come from, God has more thoughts about you, and they come from him. They come from where he has already made up his mind about you, and he has already has a great plan for you. And the thoughts that he has towards us don't change. They don't alter. And they are more numerous than the sand of the sea. Isn't that good? And it says, it seems like he starts numbering them, and then he falls asleep. And then he's counting through, and then he wakes up, and he realizes he's still counting. Right? More numerous than the sand of the sea are God's thoughts towards us. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So God's thoughts towards us are more numerous than the sand of the sea, and the thoughts that he has shall come to pass. Right? So there's no chance of them not happening. Right? And then also that they are the thoughts and the results that he has purposed, and that they will stand. And if you continue reading, it talks about specifically something. Says that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. So there's a bondage and a burden on the shoulders of the Israelites by the Assyrians. But based on the way God thinks and what God thinks about Israel, he will break the Assyrians in his land, and the yoke that is on them will be removed, and his burden removed from their shoulders. Here's a psalm, I think it's Psalm chapter 81, says that he will remove the burden off of the shoulders of Jacob. And this is the deliverance that God gives us. And it is determined by him the thought is complete by him, and there is nothing that can challenge it. That the burden is lifted from our shoulders also. There, we live in a constant conflict, don't we? I was talking to someone the other day, and he's like, I honestly feel like there's something inside of me that's fighting against, like there's a war inside of me. And I said, yeah, that's a Bible verse. He said, really? I said, yeah, Galatians 5:17, that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, right? That there is a battle in me for what will be the place of authority in my heart. But the burden of that struggle, the burden of that fight is lifted off my shoulder by Christ. That he takes away the power of sin. He takes away the authority of sin. There's still the presence of sin for a little bit of time. Isn't there? There is. Have we witnessed it, experienced it? Yeah, it's there. The presence is still there, but eventually we will be delivered from that burden also. But right now, the burden, the penalty, and the authority of sin has been lifted from our shoulder. This is, verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Right, that he has committed to do something, and who will turn him around? We've seen a couple times in the Bible that people seemingly negotiate with God. Remember Abraham? Abraham is dealing with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's not a negotiation. God is not moved by Abraham's points, but he is encouraging Abraham to think with him. And he is provoking him to think more boldly by faith. And likewise with Moses, when God says, I could just destroy this nation of Israel. And Moses says, no, that's not the way. And Moses didn't change God's mind, but God drew Moses into his way of thinking because his purpose is set. And then Isaiah 55. Thank God for this verse. 8 and 9, these verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so great. He's so gracious. He's so kind. He's so patient. He's so forgiving. And this is the way he thinks towards us. And he never comes down to our way of thinking. If God had come down to our way of thinking, then he would have scrapped and restarted humanity millions of times by now. But instead, he gives us examples and he gives us amazing testimonies of redemption, of forgiveness, of righteousness triumphing over judgment, mercy triumphing over judgment. And it's incredible. But they are his thoughts, not our thoughts. So when we are stuck in our thoughts and we are stuck in our ways, we have a way out, we have an answer, and we can go to the thoughts of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, says this. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Do we know how much all grace is? No, we have no idea. Grace is so much further beyond us, and it is outside of our economy. Thank God it's not our economy, right? Like, our economy is exacting. Our economy is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, whatever it is. But God's economy is gracious. And there is an abundance in this grace that we have no idea of. But God, in his liberty, and in who he is and what he does, has an ability to make this grace abound towards us. Not in a limited way. Mary Lee, you look very... Are you good there? You want to move or something? You good? You look like you're just kind of like uncomfortable, that's all. I want you to be comfortable. Oh. I just wanted to make sure you were comfortable. That's all. Oh, okay. All right. So God is able to make all grace abound towards you. All right. And the amazing thing about that is that it's focused on the individual. That God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That it's not a ration of grace. It's not distributed evenly across humanity. But it is God's abundance is accessible to every single one of us. And however much we depend on it, however much we need it, it is available to us. And he is able to make it abound towards us. Ephesians chapter 1. There's three verses in Ephesians, and they're easy to remember. You know why? Because it's Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 2:7, and Ephesians 3:7. Isn't that? Huh? Hallelujah. He lined them up for us. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins," according to what? "According to the riches of his grace." Again, the abundance of his grace. And if his grace is at all, his grace is his thoughts towards us, then it is more numerous than the sand in the sea. And they can't be changed, they can't be redirected. Have you ever changed your mind on something? No. Yeah? No? Right. Have you ever had an opinion on somebody and you thought, like, this is who that person is completely? And then you see something and you say, whoa, he's nothing like I thought he was. Like Tiger Woods. Remember Tiger Woods? Was it 2009? Maybe it was 2009 when that happened, he got in the car accident. Well, his wife chased him down the driveway with a 9-iron. That one, right? Before that point, Tiger Woods was like the most squeaky clean, perfect person, right? Stanford graduate, he had the little red hat with the tree on it, right? Football game, holding the kids with the beautiful Swedish wife. Like life was a dream, and there was nothing. They say, oh my God, that's it right there. Billions of dollars, a family, what else do you want? Well, I guess he wanted a few other things, right? Turns out he was just a terrible person. And like this came out, so your opinion of him could change dramatically. Maybe it did, right? Probably it did. But God, there is nothing in God that would give me this change. Right? It says that in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there is nothing in him that would change how he gives me grace. There is nothing in him that would change the abundance of it and what is available to me. And we have, because of that, we know we have redemption and we know we have the forgiveness of sins. If my forgiveness was based on, God's ability being stretched, right? His capacity. We've spoken about this, the capacity of grace. Imagine if God's grace reached a capacity and then there was just nothing left for us. That isn't there. But instead, because my redemption and my forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, then I have rest in my forgiveness. I have confidence in my redemption because it's based on the riches of his grace, which cannot be exhausted, cannot be stressed. Like we all imagine if there was a prayer meeting one night, and wouldn't it be amazing if we had the whole church in a prayer meeting? Maybe next church service we'll just have a prayer meeting, and we'll say we had the biggest prayer meeting in the history of GGCF. But imagine if there's a prayer meeting and everybody's praying at the same time, and God is frustrated or confused, and he says, hold on, Jamal, you're hogging all the grace, right? But no, actually, he glories in that, maybe. And he attends to each one in eternity. And he supplies every need according to the riches of his grace. And then in Ephesians 2:7, It says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That the only place that is capable of displaying his grace is eternity. Right? That here on earth we experience it, we live by it, we stand in it, but we get a small picture of it. And then for the rest of eternity, he will be displaying the riches of his grace towards us. And at no point in eternity will we be underwhelmed by what he shows us or what he teaches us. It's amazing. This is how big God is. Remember when YouTube first came out? Wasn't that an amazing time? The dawn of YouTube just changed the world. I think it's in the Museum of U.S. History down in the Smithsonian. It's on like the timeline of significant things that have happened in the United States of America. There's YouTube on the timeline, which, I mean, it's hard to argue with the impact it's made. Right? But you could watch YouTube, and the videos were kind of fun. They were just funny or whatever. And you'd see something crazy, like a guy with a pet tiger. You'd be like, oh my gosh, you'll never believe it. I saw a video of a guy with a tiger in his living room. It's incredible. Like, it was the most radical thing you've ever seen. Now you go on YouTube and there's like 10,000 people with tigers in their living room, and it's like, ah, another tiger, please. Like, my time with God will not be that way in eternity, where he will show me another token or another qualification of the wealth of his grace, and I will not be underwhelmed, but instead I will fall on my face in worship as a result of it. So eternity is the place that he has reserved to show us the riches of his grace. Now we have confidence in it. We have redemption and forgiveness because it's according to that. But then in eternity, we will be considering and we will always be growing and going deeper and deeper into the riches of his grace. Like Ebenezer Scrooge diving into his pile of money. Or who was it? The duck? Huh? Scrooge. What did I say? Ebenezer. Yeah, okay. Yeah, Scrooge, yeah. He's diving into his pile of money. And then Ephesians 3:7 says this, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. So now it comes to action, and there's activity in my life. That as I live by faith, there is activity. And how do I do it? Why do I do it? Because there is a wealth of grace that has moved me into ministry and given me the ability to do it. That who are we to serve one another, but we are beneficiaries of the grace of God, and we now have the freedom to express grace to people. Isn't that a joy? Like, what a joy it is to be gracious, right? Grow in the grace of God. What does that mean? Grow in the grace of God. Receive grace, but also be giving grace. That's a joy to be giving grace. And we could say, yeah, but I can't give grace. No, naturally you can't give grace. But if you have received grace, you then can give grace. How selfish would that be if I only received grace and I wasn't able to be gracious to people? Huh? It'd be a bunch of one-way roads. Right? Just, that's it. But actually, Jesus in the Beatitudes, when he's teaching, or I'm sorry, in the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, that's the Beatitudes. Right? And when he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching people to receive grace, but he's also teaching people to be gracious. Right? Matthew chapter 7, where he says, don't judge lest you be judged. How about you give grace instead of judging? What an amazing freedom that is. And then we find out that we have a ministry and there is a working in us, not by our own power, not by our own might, but by the Spirit of God. He moves us. And what a beautiful thing it is to be surprised by God's work through you. Isn't it? Like, have you ever, you have been meditating on God and then you come into a situation and you're able to be gracious to somebody and they appreciate it and they see God in your life and you say, oh my gosh, how did that happen? Where did that come from? Well, God moved you. And then to think of missions And to think that we have a role in missions. We do. Our church gives in missions. Our church actually just gave $1,000 to Pastor Sam Mahima in Uganda, that they have the Children of Grace orphanage there, and they bought a farm. And Pastor Mike called. He actually said the prison was planning to send money to the Walpole prison was planning to save money and send it to Pastor Sam so he could buy chickens. And he said, but, you know, he's retired. He's not there anymore. Pastor Donald hasn't been going. COVID has shut things down. So the prison hasn't been able to give. But they did. They found a way. I think they gave some $175 or something, which is incredible, considering that these guys are giving 20 cents at a time or whatever they can give. So he called and he said, hey, what do you think the church can do? And we said, yeah, we can send. So we sent $1,000 to Pastor Stam so he can buy chickens. Right, so now the Children of Grace Orphanage has they'll have a, yeah, we'll send some, maybe Ryan can go. We could go. Wouldn't that be fun? We could go and you could give him like a little tutorial. Right? Chicken, I don't know. It's a little different, yeah. Not the same. That would be fun to go though. How many thought? And actually the beautiful thing is Pastor Mike sent me a message and said, that the current exchange rate in Uganda is favorable to the dollar. So it'll go a lot further that way too. So however many chickens you can buy in Uganda for $1,000, I don't know. But now they'll have, the orphanage there will have the eggs and they'll have everything. So what a beautiful thing. So we are a part of those. Okay, so that mission is beautiful because that orphanage is saving young kids but also training them up in the way. And many kids have gone through that orphanage, through Bible college, to become pastors, become missionaries. So that's a great way to be behind missions. Also, you know, we support Pastor Emil Kasimba in the Congo. And what a guy. Right? What a guy. Oh, my gosh. The stories. How many people get his newsletters? Okay. Yeah, I get them. I'll try to remember. Sometimes I send them to Ashley, and she sends them to everybody. But amazing stories. I mean, the guy just makes the best out of everything. So we are behind his mission. He is church planting. He has a Bible college, right? We support Pastor Chris Armin in Malawi with the Bible college there. And him and his three kids and Julie, and they're raising their family in Africa, training missionaries. What a beautiful thing. Also Pastor Misha in Ukraine. So we are that way a part of missions. Isn't that great to be a part of? But also, that's good, I love it, but also we want to get our hands involved too, don't we? We want to get our hands a little bit dirty in missions. I don't understand it either. All right, let me explain. Okay, I can clarify that here. No. No, that we would not simply be giving like across the ocean to missions, but that we would be confronting missions wherever we are. We have our outreaches here in Marlboro and Clinton and stuff. And, you know, God is faithful. Me and John Douse were out yesterday. What we ended up doing is driving around in the snow. It was great. I said, I don't know if I want to get out right now, John. I said, there's no one else out there. Like, if it's just going to be me and you talking, we might as well just keep driving. Right? But, which is good, right? Faithfulness, the faithfulness of the church to always be going. But also, how about we could do more? And could God be calling us more into this? And I'm praying that we... Remember before COVID? Does anybody remember that? Right? We had this thing. We were doing the Words in Action. Remember we had that little campaign going? Words in Action. It was just getting momentum too. It was just getting good. COVID, right? And once one Saturday a month that we said, okay, one Saturday a month, let's make this our big outreach. That once a month we would be together as the body of Christ. So we could bring that back and have us all go out into different corners of Marlboro and just hang door knockers. We have, and we just hang them on the door. And there's some people are afraid, and that's fine, right? So we don't want to ruffle any feathers, but we could just hang something on the door, say hello. If somebody's out doing something, we talk. But then we would pray that God would give us contacts. And if we meet people, we go back a couple weeks later and we visit them. And we just build more and more relationships here in the city. That's missions. That's it. That's missions. And that we would, how can we do that? Well, we do it because by His grace, He has called us, He's filled us with the Holy Spirit, and He's given us the power and the authority to do it. So let's be, like, the riches of His grace is not for us to sit comfortably, but the riches of His grace is to move us out into, like, some expression of it. And we do, like we say, June's table, hallelujah, once a month we're at June's table. And it seems like more than once a month. They whenever they need something, they call up a greater grace. Say, hey, you know, we're kind of, okay, right? We'll be there. The Torres family, the Sanchez family, the Knowleses, they just, okay, whatever, the Mishlas, they fill in whatever needs to be done. And I'll tell you, to be known as a church with compassion in the city is like, I love that. I love that. Right? That's the reputation, and I love it. That's what we have. People know us that way. So that's only because of His grace. Right? So God's thoughts, right? Okay, what's the first point? God thinks about us a lot. God thinks about us a lot. Well, that's humbling. That the God of creation would be thinking about me. He knows how many hairs are on my head. And we could even say that's like a lifetime thing. So I know we all laugh at the bald guy, but He knows how many have been and how many are not. Right? He knows, but it's personal. He's personal with us. He knows us. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. And He still has great thoughts of grace towards us. So that's amazing. Just be built up in God thinking about you. But then God's grace is directed towards you. And the capacity is eternal. And it is now we experience it. And then throughout eternity, we will be discovering more and more the riches of His grace. And that turns us out of ourselves, out of our building, and into the world that is weary, and it is like the light is flickering. Like once the light goes out, it's over, and the light is flickering. And we are the ones who are carrying that standard into the world, and that is salvation in His name. So we have the authority for it, we have the grace for it, so let's continue. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for Your thoughts towards us. Thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for reminding us of Your love for us. Thank You for giving us the body of Christ where we are challenged and we are encouraged and we are provoked in Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.